Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and gel pens in every color. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word.
Greetings and salutations. We are going to be talking about one of my favorite topics today, and that is studying God's Word. I haven't done a podcast real recently that gave you some tips on studying, and I was able to teach a class this past week on something that I really enjoy when I study God's Word, and I realized as I was preparing last week that I had never done this in a podcast. So I was thinking I would record my class, but it didn't quite work out that way, so I'm just going to teach it to you now, and you're actually going to get a couple little extra things that I wasn't able to fit into my class time. So I'm looking forward to this today, and I hope that we're all going to have a really good time. This particular type of Bible study is called verse mapping. You could probably Google it and find lots of different ideas of people's different ways that people do verse mapping. I'm going to tell you how I personally do it. You could certainly make up your own and kind of focus on your own aspects of it and kind of make it yours. I have some great things for you in the resources section. Hopefully you get my newsletter. If you haven't signed up yet for my newsletter, you want to do that for this particular podcast especially. If you sign up on the podcast page, which is BibleGirl.podbean.com, if you sign up there, if you go to that page, there's a link on the right-hand side to sign up for my newsletter. And the newsletter will be going out sometime within a few hours of the podcast posting live. And in it will be a whole bunch of links for some downloads and some things that will help you with verse mapping, as well as some fun stuff as well that I've been working on for you to try to include a little something fun for you to study with or to motivate you or to encourage you. So there'll be some good stuff in this week's newsletter. If you sign up for the newsletter and it's already gone out and you don't get the newest one, there is a link to view the newsletter that I'll be putting up on my blog page, which is BibleGirlPodcast.com, and you can click that link and you'll be able to access the newsletter and get all that information. If you sign up every week, you'll get a notice of whatever the new podcast is, and you'll also get any show notes or freebies or links or anything like that that I've mentioned in the podcast will be in that email for you. So it'll be really easy for you to find the material that you're looking for. So to get started here, the first thing I want to talk about is getting your materials that you need to be able to do verse mapping. And you don't need a whole lot. There's one thing that you definitely need. And then there's a few things that you could add on that will help you. And then I'm also going to have some information in the newsletter and on the blog on some resources you can use online if you don't want to buy the material. There are some places online where you can get some of this stuff completely free through different websites. So I'm going to briefly mention them in this podcast, and the websites and the links will all be in the newsletter for you. The first thing you want to get is a good study Bible. And I want to clarify what I mean by that, because there's two components of this. There's the actual translation of the Bible itself that needs to be a good one. And then also there's the actual study notes that are included in the material. And you need to make sure that you're getting something more comprehensive than a lot of the stuff that's available right now. So let me break down what I mean by a good study Bible. Let's talk about all of the notes and the study part of the Bible. There's a lot of them out there right now that might say, you know, the Deer Hunter's Bible or the Busy Mom's Study Bible or things like that. You want to steer clear of anything that's kind of like tailored to a specific small group of people. The reason is because the notes and everything in that Bible are going to be geared toward just that subject. And we want to be able to access a wide variety of notes on a wide variety of topics. And you want something that's much more broad in scope than a lot of these targeted, you know, the soldier's Bible or things like that. I would recommend getting a good Bible that just says, you know, the translation, and then the word study Bible. So before I give you some suggestions of what some good study Bibles are, let me give you some thoughts on what the good translation part of a study Bible would be. You're going to want a Bible that translates words more word for word from the original Hebrew and Greek than thought for thought. So a translation that translates things thought for thought, it's not looking at the original Greek word and finding an English word that's its equivalent. What it's doing is it's looking at that phrase, and it's coming up with a phrase in English that says that same thing. And while those Bibles are very readable and are very accurate, they're not the best for studying, because in study, you really want to break down what the words mean and how those words are used in other places. And if they're translated differently, you know, every time, because they're translated by phrase, it becomes a little frustrating, I think, for many people to study. So while the New Living Translation, which is an excellent thought-for-thought translation, is good for reading, it's not the best Bible if you want to try something like verse mapping or really digging into what a verse might mean. And so I would steer clear of that for this type of study. And I would get something like the English Standard Version, or which is the ESV, or the New American Standard version of the Bible, which is called, people call it the NASB. You can get, both of those have study Bible versions. The ESV study Bible, I think, is the best study Bible out there. It's incredibly comprehensive. It's also a behemoth. This is not something that you're going to necessarily lug with you to the coffee shop every day or to church on Sunday. It's definitely a Bible for sitting at a desk and studying. It's rather large. But it's very, very well done. If you struggle understanding a more literal word-for-word translation, you could also get the NIV Study Bible, which is another Bible, a study Bible that is very well done and has great notes. The NIV is unique in that it is word-for-word unless the word isn't clear or unless it's difficult to translate or understand. And in that case, they will go thought by thought. So it's a mix of word by word for word and thought by thought. And because of that reason, it is a good Bible for study. I wouldn't say it's the best Bible, but I think you'd do well with it. So the NIV is a good solution for those who struggle to understand the more word for word translations like the ESV and the NASB. Now, one word about the King James. I know a lot of people think, you know, you need to go back to the older Bible and the King James is more accurate. I'm not going to quibble on accuracy, but I will say this. The King James Version is a translation of a translation, and a lot of people don't realize that. The King James Version was transferred from a Bible that was translated in Latin, and so the Latin was then translated into English. So it's much the same as taking a photocopy of a photocopy. There's some things that are cloudy and murky that aren't as clear because you're copying a copy. And that is basically what the King James Version is. Today, the newer versions that are word for word, like the NASB and the ESV, are using the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, and they're using much older manuscripts that were used to translate the Latin into Latin and then eventually into the King James English. So I think a lot of people are just afraid of anything new, like new is unreliable. But the truth is that we have documents now, we have older manuscripts than were available 400 years ago. And so now that we have those, we're able to be even more accurate, not because what they did before wasn't a good job, but because we just have resources they didn't have. And so I think the ESV and the NASB are really excellent translations, and you can't go wrong with them. So I would suggest one of those or the ESV. So get a copy of that Bible in a study Bible format. A study Bible is going to have a lot of things that are going to help you when it comes to verse mapping. If you would like to add to that, we are going to be looking at one of the things with verse mapping is looking at the original languages for some words here and there, and also getting, it's helpful sometimes to have someone else's thoughts on things. I would recommend that you get a good concordance. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is one of the best. you want to get the version that matches the version of the Bible you have. So there's a Strong's for ESV, there's a Strong's for the NASB, there's probably a Strong's Concordance for the NIV, although I have never checked. But generally, you want to get your reference material when it comes to language and words. You want to make sure that it matches up your translation. That way, when you read the verse and you want to look a word up, you know that that word will be in your dictionary, not a word that might have been translated differently in another translation. It just gets kind of confusing. So if you have an ESV, look for a copy of the Strong's ESV, and that will help you. Another reference book I think that would be helpful for verse mapping is a good one-volume commentary. The assistant pastor at the church that I work for recommends the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I use that commentary quite a bit in my Bible study software, and I've always found it to be very easy to understand, very clear, and yet solid. It might delve a little deeper into a subject than I knew, but I'm able to easily understand it. So I think you would enjoy that. And a good commentary helps you when you're stumped about a meaning or something that's a little bit unclear. Just yesterday, Pastor Josh and I were working on some Bible study material, and there was something that we just weren't sure of. We looked at several places in the Bible and couldn't get a good handle on it, and so we dug out the commentaries and began to see what they had to say. You certainly do not need, you know, a pastor's arsenal multi-volume commentary set unless this is something that you really enjoy and want to spend a lot of time doing. The average person just studying the Bible for themselves at home would do well to have a simple one-volume commentary that helps figure out some of those more confusing or thorny issues that you may come across. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary is a great one. So really, that's all you need. Your study Bible is going to have lots of things that we're going to go over that you're going to do, and then a concordance will help you look for Greek and Hebrew to help you understand what a word is, what a word means, and where else in the Bible that word is used, as well as a good commentary that will help you figure out things you may be confused about. So once you have those things assembled, you're ready to start verse mapping. Now let me say, you don't necessarily have to buy those in book form. You can buy Bible study software. There is, I think a lot of Christian bookstores, you know, sell a very user-friendly entry-level package of different kinds of basic Bible study software with a lot of older reference materials that are no longer privately owned. They're in the public domain now. Another thing that I recommend if you're going to be a serious student is to get a good software where you can buy modules so that you can add packs of books and reference material to it. If you're interested, Logos Bible Software and Accordance Bible Software are both excellent. Logos is for Windows and Mac, and Accordance is for Mac only. Both of them have apps where you can load your modules that you purchase for your web-based and your laptop-based software can be loaded onto your phone so that it's for no charge, so that you have your material with you when you study elsewhere. And they're kind of the Cadillac of Bible study software. They're a little expensive to purchase, although you can, you know, buy them in pieces and save some money. But really, honestly, this is for somebody who really gets into this and wants to jump into it with both feet. If you're doing this just a verse a day and just kind of a basic Bible study, I would visit the blueletterbible.com. They have free reference materials of a vast number of Bible translations. They have a smartphone app that is really weird. You can look up the Bible, but if you want to do any study, it just takes you to the website. So I'm not sure that's necessarily worth downloading on your phone. And of course, just to read the Bible, an excellent translation is, or excellent app is the YouVersion app that's available on every platform out there. It has stuff for e-readers and Kindles and Windows and Mac and Android, and you can do it online and you can do it through apps. And it's just a lot of reading plans and lots of translations. So while there's not study material on there, when it comes to actually comparing translations and reading, it's a great app to own. And because it's free, it's easy to own. Okay, so there's just your few basic little things. And once you get them started, then we're going to start verse mapping. And the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to read a passage of scripture. Now, you can do any, this works for anything that you're doing. So let's say, you know, I'm a big proponent of the She Reads Truth Bible studies. I like their reading plans. Let's say you're doing that. It will work for that. It will do, it will work for anything in which you are regularly reading scripture. You would, maybe your church puts out scriptures that go along with the message that you could read at home during the week. Or maybe you're following a plan from a website and it gets emailed to you every day and there's a chapter or 10 verses or something of scripture that you're reading. Or maybe you read a devotional and it has a section of scripture that you read before you read the devotional. Or you're doing one of the reading plans from the YouVersion app or from Discipleship Journal or something like that. Whatever you're reading, it doesn't really matter. Whatever you're reading, you would read your passage and you would choose one verse out of whatever you've read that really stands out to you. Now, that verse could stand out to you because you think it's really encouraging, or maybe it stands out to you because you've never heard that before, or maybe you don't understand it and you're trying to figure out why that verse is in the middle of this passage, or maybe it stands out to you because it was a verse that you'd heard all your life and you just never really thought about it and really took it to mean to understand what it means. For whatever reason, you want to pick one verse that stands out and you want to write that out on a note card or a piece of paper. You can write in your journal or a 3x5 card or anything like that. You want to write it out and you want to leave space between the lines. So you're kind of writing it so that you can write around it. And generally, I just write it in black ink on an index card or in my journal, and I leave some space between the lines, and then I'm ready to start mapping. Now, the part of the thing that comes to mind when I think about verse mapping is it's very visual. And if you've ever done mind mapping where you take a thought and draw a circle around it, and then you start drawing lines with other circles that kind of go out from it and, you know, come up with the different ways that these things all interconnect. It's a good way of planning an event or something like that. It's very visual, and that's pretty much what verse mapping is. It's a way of mapping a verse that's visual. And so you're going to do some things out to the verse. That's why you've left the space between the lines. And you're going to start marking up the verse. Now, generally, I write it in black ink, and then I do my marking in color. Now, I generally use one color, but you could designate colors for each of the things that you're mapping if you like to be that organized. I find it's hard because I don't always have every color of pen with me. I do carry a large number of colored pens, but occasionally people borrow them and then I don't have the purple and I can't quite get, if I have a system where I'm using purple for something all the time, then I can't write it down because, you know, heaven forbid I should use a blue ink when I was supposed to be using purple. So I just use one color. You can do this however you would like it. The first thing you're going to do is highlight what stands out to you in that verse, what just really leaps across the page. You do that because that kind of will direct you of what you need to do next. Those areas that really stand out to you are going to be the first areas we're going to kind of investigate. So highlight what stands out to you, and then circle any words that you think you'd like to define. Circle words that you think you need more information on. A lot of times, it's not that I don't understand the word, it's that I want to see what that word really meant in Greek or Hebrew. I'm going to teach you how to do that here in just a second, but I circle any words that I want more information on. It might be the word power, and I want to know what kind of power are they talking about? Are they talking about physical power? Are they talking about like emotional power or authority? And, you know, what kind of power is that verse talking about? So you circle words that you want to define. Now, to define them, sometimes if it's a word you've never heard before, you can just look it up in the dictionary. If it's something you're defining because you don't know what it means, then a good Webster's dictionary will help you here. But if it's a word that you want to dig deeper into the meaning of it as far as what it would have meant to the original audience that heard it, what you're going to do is look up the word in its original language. And that's so much easier than people think it is. What you would do is you would take that word and you would look it up in your concordance. Now, I mentioned that you would want to get a version of a Strong's Concordance that matches your translation. And the reason is because you want to make sure that the word that's in the concordance is the same word that's used in your verse. If you're using an ESV and they translate the word power as authority, and so you're looking at it from a different translation, then the concordance is going to say authority, but your translation might say power. So that's why you want those two to match up. So you're going to look up the word power in your concordance, and you're going to find, and under the word power, it's going to list every single verse that uses the word power. And so you're just going to go down through the list until you find the reference that you're using. So let's say that word power is in Romans 5:12. So you're going to go down the list until you find Romans 5:12. One thing that's very helpful is every concordance I've ever used has put them in book order. So you know with Romans, it's going to be well past the Old Testament. You can kind of just skip through all that. Get yourself into Romans 5:12, and it will show you a little phrase where the word is used. And next to that phrase will be a number. The number will likely start with an H or a G, depending on whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Because this is a New Testament book, it will start with a G, meaning that it's translated from the Greek. And it will give you the number of the Greek word. It's usually a four-digit number. You would just kind of jot that down on a piece of scrap paper. You now know what Greek word was translated into power in that verse. In the back of your concordance is several other dictionaries. There is a Hebrew dictionary, there's a Greek dictionary. You would go to the Greek dictionary and you would look up that number. That number will give you a definition of the word. It will give you the actual Greek word. It will tell you some other places that that word was translated, and it will give you some additional information. Some of the things that you'll find out when you go there is that the word may have a different meaning than you think it does. Oftentimes it will say something like, this connotes strength, meaning that this power that they're talking about is not just positional power, but actual strength or might behind the power. So it will say something that gives you a little bit of added emphasis. Other times, it will just give you other words that have been translated from that word. And that gives you a good understanding of kind of what that word would have meant to the Greek audience who would have read it. I find it really helpful to look those words up because I learned some very interesting things. One of the things that I'll be doing after this podcast airs is I'll be posting some pictures on my blog at BibleGirlPodcast.com of my actual verse mappings. I'm going to take my index cards and take some pictures, and I'm going to post maybe 5 or 10 of those on that blog so you can kind of see them. And you'll notice, look for any place where I've circled words, because you'll see that those words have a definition. I've written something that I learned just from looking up the Greek or the Hebrew that has clarified my understanding of that word. And it's super, super simple. If you're using Bible study software, it's generally easier. For my particular software, I just kind of hover over the word and the Greek or Hebrew pops up in a little window. It's super fast and easy. But having the concordance is very helpful. You can just look for the word under the verse, under the words listing, get that number and look that number up in the back. It literally takes 60 seconds to get to a good definition, and is one of those things, once you start doing it, I think you love it and you just want to keep doing it. I've never ever taught a class where I've explained how to use a concordance that people have not rushed out to get one once they've seen how easy it is and how much information can come from just one volume. They're not cheap. Usually online is your best choice. Amazon has good prices, but I would also check Christian book distributors. They often put them on sale, and so you can get a decent price there as well, and they have pretty fast shipping. So after we've highlighted what stands out and we've circled words to define, we also want to check and see if there's anything that's unclear because the verse needs some context. This is things where it might say like, therefore, or because of this, or it may reference someone. It may say he did this, or because he is in charge of this, or something that makes you think, well, I want to remember kind of the context of this verse. I mean, you've read the whole chapter, so obviously you know who he is, and you might know what the for or because is right at that moment. When you go back and you look at your notes later, that might not be as clear. So I often box words that I need to give some clarification for. If the verse starts out with the word for, I will often box that, and then above it, I will give a little summary of what came before it. I might take the verse or two before it and summarize it. If it's referring to a person by saying he or her, I will often box that and write their name underneath so that I have some context. Because once again, we can't take verses individually on their own and make theology out of them. They are part of a whole. And so what comes before and what comes after is equally as important when translating that verse. So I think it would be helpful sometimes to box those little things and define them for later so that we will have that information. So you highlight what stands out, circle words to define, box your context. The next thing you would do is look up cross references that would show you what how else a verse is being used. And many times those words that are used other places are very helpful because they give you a supporting argument often for the verse. It's just something else that helps to clarify the verse. And often what they do is they show the Bible as a cohesive whole, meaning that there is a specific theology that is woven through the Bible. And so oftentimes if you were to look up a verse elsewhere that used that same word, you will see that those two people writing at two different periods of time to two different audiences are actually bringing about the same point and have the same message. And those things are comforting to us as believers that the Bible is accurate and true and that we can trust it. And also sometimes you learn some interesting things by following those cross references. The cross references are in every study Bible. That's why I recommend a good study Bible, because then you don't have to have an additional book to do cross references. Generally, I just put a wavy underline under any word that I'm looking up for the cross references, and then I will write the reference and maybe a phrase or a summary of the verse that I looked up. How to find cross references in your study Bible, it's going to vary depending on your Bible, because everybody kind of has their own way of doing things. Generally, what you'll see is a letter or a number after a word in a verse, or sometimes before. I think the ESV study Bible uses letters and puts them before the word. Your study Bible may have numbers after the word. Your study Bible is probably likely to have letters and numbers, but one of them will be for cross references. And your cross references are almost always in the sides, like the margins or the outside margins of your Bible. And it will have a number. So we were just using an arbitrary number of Romans 5:12. So in the margin, you will see either 5:12 or just 12, indicating that verse 12. And then it might say L, and it might give you two verses. And then it might say, let's see what's after L, H, I, J, K, L, M. Then it might say M, and then there might be a verse. And then it might say N, and there might be two verses. So each of those are words. The word L might be our power word. And there's two references there that have been translated. Those verses translated that same word, power. And so you can go look those up. I wouldn't continue on, because when you get to the other verse, you're going to find there's cross references in that verse, and you can rabbit trail your way through the Bible. That's fun, and you kind of find some cool stuff sometimes, but it can derail you quickly. So I would not look up every cross-reference unless you have a lot of time, and I would not follow them from verse to verse to verse. I would stick with the verse or verse mapping and look for those cross-references and then come back and maybe look at a different cross-reference for a different word in the same passage. If your Bible Oftentimes the Bibles will have letters and numbers. Whatever one isn't cross-references is usually for translation notes. So you will see oftentimes along the bottom of where the scripture is, there might be, say, a number two, and it might say 10 shekels is roughly about a pound. Okay, so they're, and of course, shekels are money, not weight, but it's translating it for you. It's giving you a little translation note, or it might say, the original manuscripts are unclear about whether, this particular phrase, most people generally translate it this way. It's always some kind of translation note. And those may be letters, and your cross-references may be numbers or vice versa. Once you get your study Bible, or if you have one, take a look at it, you'll see what I mean. Generally, your cross-references, you know, they're going to be in the margin, and they're going to be a list of just references. And then your translation notes are going to actually be notes. So we've highlighted what stands out. We've circled words that we want to define, and we've defined them. We boxed anything for clarity's sake that we need to make sure we understand the context of, and we've written that in. We've put wavy underlines under the words that we've looked up cross-references and listed those references and summarized them a little bit. The last thing that you would do is you would make your notes, your commentary notes. Now, if you bought a good one-volume commentary, like the Bible Knowledge Commentary, you might turn to that passage and see what it says, and you can write that on your card where you're doing your verse mapping. I refer to quite a few different commentaries when I'm doing anything in-depth, just because I do a lot of Bible study writing and a lot of study that requires more than one commentary. So what I do in my book where I keep my verse mapping notes is I list the commentaries that I generally use and I give them a number. And then I will put brackets around anything that I'm writing a note about, and I will put a number by it, and then I'll write the note underneath. That way I don't have to remember which commentary it came from, and I can go find that information later. So the little verse mapping card that I'm going to include in your in the newsletter, it's going to have a little bracket and a number next to it. That's why it's like that, and that's how I do it. If you're just using your study Bible and you're always using the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I don't know that you need to worry about a number or writing out the references, because you know the material that you're using. I use a lot, and I recall a lot of it later for study, so I need to be able to find my sources. So I go a little extra than you might need to. If you don't get a commentary, generally you can use, if you have a good study Bible, the ESV study Bible, the NIV study Bible, the NASB study Bible, if you have something like that, they're going to be good notes in the bottom of the page. So you would just look down and you would find the verse that correlates to the verse that you mapped, and you would read the notes on that section. And that would give you some good notes. And anything that really stands out to you and helps you understand the verse better, anything that you think is especially profound that you want to remember later, then you would just kind of write that on the card. So at this point, you've written down what the context is. You've written definitions. You've found other verses that help you understand the verse that you're looking at. And you've added some notes from some other scholars who have studied that verse. So at that point, you know, your card's a little bit of a mess. You've written all these different things on it. So you've essentially mapped the verse out. And now what you're going to do is summarize. You're going to take just a summary of what you learned about the verse. I would try to do this in just a couple sentences. I don't think that you need to necessarily make it a long, drawn-out paragraph unless you like to write and that you have a lot to say. I think it can be whatever you need it to be, but I would try to summarize it in a couple of sentences, because you want to remember that. You know, that's kind of what you want to take with you throughout the day, what you learned. And it would be good. The tighter you can get it, the more memorable it will be. So you want to just write out a little summary, maybe on the back of the card or in the bottom of your note page, or however you're doing it. You want to summarize. Now, essentially, the mapping at this point is completely done, but we don't want to stop there. If you listened to my podcast a few weeks ago, when we talked about scripture application and how important it is, we don't want to acquire knowledge just for knowledge's sake. The Bible, the point of the Bible is our transformation. God left us this so that we would have a record of His words to us, because ultimately He's creating in us a new heart that wants to be aligned with His Son. And we have this desire, and God has this desire to help us to be more like Christ. And so we need to be able to take that knowledge and make it something that actually is making a difference in our lives, that's transforming us from the inside out. So step number four, you know, we read it, we mapped it, we summarized it, is application. And you ask yourself this question: how can what I learned today become more than knowledge? Is there something to start doing? Maybe you've read this and you realize that there's something in your life that you've not been doing that you feel convicted about. Maybe God wants you to start telling others about your faith more than you do. Or maybe you're convicted because you realize that you don't have a lot of joy in your life and you become really negative. Or maybe you're not, maybe you're selfish with your finances and God is really encouraging you to be more of a giver and to bless others with what He's given you. Whatever that is, there's something that you need to start doing. Is there something you need to stop doing? Are you gossiping too much? Are you spending too much money? Are you complaining about things all the time? What is there something that when you're finished that verse, you think, oh, I don't think God's very happy because I'm doing this. I should stop that. What is there something that you should stop? Is there something to pray about? Sometimes what we learn just leads us to understand God better, and we can pray about that and talk to Him about it. Is there something that you need to talk about with someone else? Maybe it's something that you need help with. Maybe when it's all done, you kind of feel like this verse is teaching you something, but you're not quite sure what to do with it. Maybe you need help. Or maybe you need to share what you've learned with someone else. Maybe there's someone that you know that could be encouraged by what you've learned today. Is there something there that you should be talking about? And lastly, is there something to think about? Is there something that you need to do some thinking because that you need to make some changes, and maybe you're not sure what kind of changes, or maybe you're not sure how to make them, or maybe there's just a different way of thinking. Maybe you never thought about life that way, and God is really pushing inside of your heart for you to make a change in how you view something, your perspective. So maybe it's something to think about or think about differently. Once you've kind of figured out what that application might be, step number five is to pray. Just talk to God about what you learned and ask for His help to apply the verse to your life. You know, part of prayer, the thing about prayer that I have learned recently in the last year or two that has surprised me the most is that prayer is meant to be just as transformational as Bible study. I always viewed Bible study as, you know, that's where you get the mind of Christ in you. You see His heart and you see His thoughts, and you apply what you're learning there, and that transforms you. But I actually think that prayer has just as much in the work of transformation, because we go to a God who listens, who hears, who wants our help, who walks beside us. And prayer can transform us as well. As we begin to share with God our weaknesses and our inability to do His will, and we ask for His help, we begin to understand that we are helpless without Him, and that He is the one who will do the work through us. His Holy Spirit is responsible for our spiritual growth. We have a responsibility to put ourselves in a position for the Spirit to work. And the Holy Spirit's job is to bring that about to fruition in us. And so we end this with prayer, because we're acknowledging that whatever we've learned and however we want to apply it, we're weak people. And with humble hearts, we come to Him and say, look, can you help me with this? I learned this about you today, and I'm in awe of who you are, but I need help to do better. Can you help me? We end with that because we understand that apart from Christ, our ability to do good is very weak indeed. Those are kind of the basics there of verse mapping, and it's pretty simple. It can be as complex, I think, as you want it to be, and I would encourage you to give it a try. In my class I taught last week, we did a practice session with the first chapter of James, and I feel like James would be an excellent place for you to start. James is a wonderful book to read. It has so many great passages in it. And it also is one of those books where there's a lot under the surface. And when you begin to dig a little bit into some of these verses, I think you're going to be really encouraged and really challenged. And so in class, we did James chapter 1. I had them read James 1 and pick out one verse, any verse, to verse map, and they did a great job with it, and they had a lot of fun. So I encourage you, if you want to practice, to start with James chapter 1. Now, as I end this, I just want to mention that not every passage is necessarily suitable for verse mapping. Sometimes you'll read a passage and no one verse stands out. Sometimes you'll read narrative where you read the story of David and Goliath, and that might be in your reading. And there might not be one verse that stands out because it's kind of telling a story and everything's kind of flowing into the next. Verse mapping isn't necessarily something that you want to do every single day on every single passage. Ideally, it works really well for the New Testament. There are passages in the Old Testament it works great for, and I say you could probably do it lots and lots through the Old Testament. But sometimes when it comes to narrative, you might want to try something a little different. You might want to use some of the questions that we've talked about in previous podcasts. You know, what am I learning about God through this story? What am I learning about people through this story, about mankind, and how is that helping me be a better Christian? How is this, what is that knowledge doing to help me apply God's truth? So that might be a better thing to help you through narrative passages that tell stories. But passages that read much like sermons, a lot of the epistles, the words of Jesus, even Psalms and Proverbs, those are all great places to really dig into verse mapping. Ideally, I believe every Christian should have a good arsenal of Bible study methods and tools, and just approach each passage as a fresh chance to get to know God better, to get to know who you are better, and to see what God wants, how God wants to change you, and how God wants to bless your life and encourage you and transform you into the life of His Son, so that we are shining His light to the world around us. Verse mapping can be a lot of fun, and I hope that you have fun with it. As I said, make sure if you don't get the newsletter, you sign up to do so. And if you want the resources from today's podcast, stop by my blog page at BibleGirlPodcast.com, and you'll find links to some samples of verse mapping, as well as a little verse mapping 4x6 card with the instructions that you can tuck in your Bible and take with you that can help you kind of keep on track until you get the swing of it. If you have any questions, please email me. I love to hear from my listeners, and it's such an honor to be able to serve you again today. I hope you have a super week, and we'll see you back here next week with more Bible Girl. Visit my blog at BibleGirlPodcast.com, where you can email me, find links to my social media sites, and download show notes and printables. I love to hear from my listeners. Thanks for joining me today. Drop by again for another episode of Bible Girl.